right, gentlemen and ladies, let's begin with a word of prayer. We'll let you fire off for us, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing safe and strength to us tonight, Lord. We have some case, Lord. Guide us in the word, Lord, and help us and get us in your knowledge, Lord. And give us grace, mighty and powerful, and a blessing as well upon every head that's covered in the hush of scripture and as well, Lord. We ask and pray, wherever they may be, they'll be sick, heal and mighty and powerful, Lord, and also keep them safe and well, bring our petitions to point time as well, Lord. Before the altars are open in the stand, or have started or have finished, Lord, use thy spirit to convict those who are lost, and Lord, bring the backstory back to you as well, Lord. Say so plenty and powerfully. Remember the tracks going through the doors and the war side, basically, in Abigail and possible Fenton, Lord, but also in Tony State, just say, Lord, use thy tracks, Lord, and when people read them, Lord, convict them by the Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, may they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation as well, and the free gift of you, Lord, as well, Lord. Bear with us and keep us, Lord, and direct us and may our praises, prayers, thoughts, and wishes be accepted in your sight and give us a blessing tonight. Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's start. We'll just go through them in hymn book order. So we're beginning with number 7. Number 7. Let's stand for this first of our hymns. Let's make a joyful noise. title of that, to thank the Lord. Amen. That was a good hymn. Alright, let's skip forward to, was it number 13? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Yes.
Amen. Let's do that one. You can rest on your laurels for a minute or two.
Right.
Hymn number 13 in the wee book. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
The burden of the valley of vision, what you have seen now that thou wholly gone up to the housetops. Thou that art full of stairs, a tumultuous city, a joy city, a slain man and a slain, the sword and dead in battle. All the rulers are fled together and they are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore, said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly, labour not to comfort me, because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble, and of treading down, and of perplexity,
But Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and crying through the mountains, and even by the quiver of chariots of men, and horsemen and cur, uncovered the shield, and shall come to pass that the choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate, and he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day the armour of the house of the forest. You have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that there are many, and you are gathered together the waters of the Lord Pole, and you have numbered the house of Jerusalem, and the houses have been broken down to fortify the wall. You made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the Lord Pole, but you have not looked unto the maker thereof, nor have respect unto him that fashioned long ago. And in that day did the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts, called the weeping and the mourning, and the baldness and the girdling with sackcloth, and behold joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in my ears, the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasure, even unto Shimlah, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast put thee out of sepulchre here, and see that who have come out a sepulchre on high, and have graven a habitation for himself on a rock. Go, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely come thee. He will surely finally turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. Then shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of the Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he put thee down, and shall come to pass in that day, that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father in the hands of Jerusalem, and to the house of Judah, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So shall he open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the sheep, all vessels, small quantity from the vessels and cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall a nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and cut out and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Amen.
Thank you,
Wilmot.
It's interesting to read that one of those verses there, the second verse in, says of that city, thou art full of sins, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. In other words, people dying from doing stupid things. Just thinking about all the souls that have ended up on the morgue and helping guide them through their own stupidity. It is amazing how a book that's about 4,000 years old in some parts still is as relevant today. And thank you for that, Will. Always enjoy the reading of God's Word. Just a reminder, anybody has anything they want to add to the prayer list, please let us know. You have anything to add, John? Are you all good? And then the rest of us were here this morning. We got our dibs in, so we're all good in that respect. The only thing we have to do is to sing another song. Let's swap out our books for our hymn books again. And this time, we will... It's number 11, I think, is next, isn't it? Immortal, invisible God, only wise. Amen. Hymn number 11 in the Wee Black books, Immortal, invisible God, only wise.
Mortal, invisible God, only wise. In light and access.
honors for number 14. Number 14 is How Deep the Father's Love. And if you're fit, gentlemen, if you'd like to stand whilst we sing this. And number 14, How Deep the Father's Love. Was the Northern Bank robbery, and they stole £20 million, and that would have been literally like releasing £20 million in counterfeit money into the economy, because the insurance companies would have had to pay that back into the banks. So they ditched all of the Northern Bank notes and reprinted them. And there's always, even in good days, there's always someone producing counterfeit notes. Sadly, there are always someone looking to produce a counterfeit religion or faith as well. Let's read these first few verses of Acts chapter 4. And I'd like to bring you a few thoughts. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. And as they, that's the apostles, spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. The number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them, that's the apostles, in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we're going to stop there, but it's well worth reading on in your own time and seeing even how they treated men who were completely in the right with proof of what they said was right, and they still treated them badly. So don't be surprised when it happens to you, sadly. Let's pray, and then we will continue on. Amen. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray your good hand upon us all as we spend this time in your word. Lord, we've set this time aside. Please use this to speak to each one of us and help us, I pray you, to go away out of that. Please be with those that aren't here. I know Frank and Dr. Shang are already well on their way, on their travels to China. Please watch over them. Pray you too for John McGowan, for Pat and Steve, for Colin, for Lord, for all of those, for Christine and Marianne, I pray, Lord, for all of those that have heard a word of scriptures or received a track in through the door, and especially for Lorraine and Julie and Paula at this time. Please save souls, and please take this time, Lord, and just use it to wise us up, to help us to increase our understanding. Just love you and thank you, Father. You know all the other things that are ahead of us. Pray especially for Norman, for Wednesday morning and this court appearance. And Lord, we know, Lord, that you can fight so many battles in behind the scenes that we don't even know what's happening. We pray that you will. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're just, as I'm reading through the book of Acts, we are not long after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just had Resurrection Sunday there this time last week. And now we are looking through at the effect that it had upon the apostles and the many lessons, I am sure hard lessons, that they learned that were being the things that were aimed at the Savior whenever he walked on the earth were now being aimed at the apostles as they continued on in his work. And as normally happens, and I literally have a situation just like this happened to me about 15 years ago when we were on Ross Downey Park, just across from Frank Long's there. And we were walking round the doors, handing out leaflets, talking to anyone that was there. And somebody came up to us and said, "Who gave you the authority to go around giving out gospel tracts and talking to people about Jesus?" Generally, normally speaking, you would think, well, you would just speak to them and tell them, well, we're here because Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. But this fellow actually had a collar on. He was a retired Church of Ireland minister, and he said, "Who gives you the authority to preach the gospel?" And I looked at him and said, "Are you joking me? Are you joking? The Bible, Jesus said to go and preach the gospel to every creature." I don't think I said, "What in the world were you doing for the past 40 years up in your church with your collar on?" But I don't think I said that, but we certainly let him know who it was. We were there on behalf of another lady down, what do you call that? Is it the place down below Pat and Steve's in the valley, the new houses? Ivy Mead. And we were there one day too, and a lady got very upset because her dog went a bit bonkers whenever the leaflets were put through the door. And before we even made it back to the car, I got a phone call. "Was that your people annoying my dog?" I said, "No, I think your dog was annoyed at the leaflets going through the door." And she said, "I would like to speak to your boss." I said, "You need to get down on your hands and knees, Mrs., because my boss is God." And that was the end of the phone call. Who's your daddy? Is that the old saying? Or who's your boss? The disciples have done nothing wrong. They've preached the gospel. A man that was a cripple, and in his 48th year, he was raised up. His feet, his ankles were given strength. And he couldn't leave the apostles alone, because for just like the woman with the issue of blood, we were singing that song this morning, "Shall we touch the hem of his garment?" They couldn't say, "No, that's not him." He knew very well he was changed. Everybody else knew very well he was changed. And they couldn't say a thing about it, but they put them in jail for the night. How's about that? For no good reason, just because it was convenient for them. Bear that in mind. And they brought them out the next day, and all the big cheeses in the church, you'd have your Billy Graham, you'd have your Pope, you would have, I don't know, the moderator of the Presbyterian Church. I think it's probably similar in the Methodist. And in the Church of Ireland, the archbishops or the archdeacons, and you can almost see them standing there with their hands on their shoulders saying, "Who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority to go out and preach the gospel and to do these things and to help that man out? Who gave you the right to help that man out and to change his life for the better, forever? Who gave you the right to do that?" And even as I was looking at that, I was reminded of the a Baptist church that we have family at over in America that got really upset because they made it harder to kill the little unborn children. A national day of mourning because they made it harder to kill their children. And you kind of wonder where people are coming from, especially the blokes that stand up here. This is what the Lord said. It was Jesus. It was the Jesus that you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. It's him that gives us the authority to go and preach the gospel. And just to put the tin hat on it, he said, "And neither is there salvation in any other. It's not in the Jewish church, it's not in the high priest, it's not in Caesar, it's not in any one of the 100 gods the Romans worshipped, it's not the God of the Picts, the Scots, and the Celts. It's in Jesus. There is none other name under heaven that can save your soul. None." And I know it's not a new verse. That's an old verse. I've read it many times. I've spoken about it many times. But the days in which we live are forcing people with the fear of earthquakes, with pestilences, with disease, with famine, with war, nipping at their heels, they're forcing them down a blind alleyway. Even in the days that Christ walked in this world, and in the days since, the gospel of Christ delivers where every other one fails. Speaking with John this morning, John McGowan, tricky, John McGowan, John McMahon, John Bradfield. Even today, the Catholic Church disagrees with the gospel. I'm going to give you a few things here. The Word of God says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Lord, I am such an idiot. I've been doing things wrong my whole life. Would you please save me and accept your Son as the Savior? That is all it takes to get you into heaven and for your heart and your lips to match it. That's all it takes. It's not in the name of the Queen on the back of the, or whoever it is on the currency these days. It's not in the name of the King Charles, the head of the Church of England. It's not in the name of the head of the Mormon Church, or the Methodist Church, or the Church Presbyterian Church, the Catholic Church. It's not in the name of the Pope. It's not in the name of the Muslims. It's not in the name of Allah. Full salvation. That means saved to the uttermost. Saved to such an extent that if something happened to you right now, you'd open your eyes in heaven. You're saved completely through faith in what Christ did on the cross for your sins. That's it. That's the promise of the gospel. It happened to me personally. I can say it from personal experience. I have seen it happen in the lives of other people. I know he delivers. Not only that, the Bible promises another comforter. Whenever Jesus walked and talked with the apostles, they were glad to have him there. He, Peter's mother-in-law, brought her back from the brink of what could have been a life-threatening illness, and she got up out of her bed and started making food for for Jesus and the apostles in the house. He did miracles, and they were personal miracles. But he also promised that he wouldn't leave them comfortless. Can you imagine having God walking with you and beside you, listening to his words? Whenever you're in the middle of nowhere with thousands of people, he says, right, give them something to eat. He says, we don't have anything to eat. And Jesus said, just give me whatever you have. I think one of them was five small loaves and a few small fishes. And he turned it into dinner for over 5,000 men. Not counting women and children. And the way I look at it is, if you're going to feed 5,000 people from a few small loaves and a few fishes, you might as well feed 20,000 people. You might as well feed their wives and wains too. Jesus said he would send another comforter when he was gone. When they had no one to talk to and no one to speak directly to them, Jesus said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And he will never leave you. He will save you and keep you until the day that you stand in glory and don't need him anymore because your sin nature is gone. And through the Holy Spirit, you can have the peace that passeth all understanding. And you can. Whenever you tell God everything, bear your heart to him. You can have overcoming power. You can overcome the things that come with you. You can sidestep them. You can duck under them. You can fly over them, the Bible says, like an eagle. Mount up with wings like eagles. You can walk and not be weary and run and not faint. There's still a way around, but you can still keep going through Jesus Christ. This is what God promises. He also promises the remembering of scriptures, which I am leaning on right now in every service, so that I remember the right scriptures to give you that back up the things, the notes that I have written down. And he makes good on that. He says, whenever you're delivered up, don't worry what you'll say or when you'll say it, because in that same hour it'll be given to you what you shall say, and it'll not be you that speaks, but the Holy Spirit that speaks in you. Bible also promises you can speak to God direct. You don't have to speak to the pastor to tell him your cares, your worries and woes unless you want actual some help with it here and now. You don't have to speak to the pastor about all your deepest seated fears or worries or cares. You don't have to speak to the pastor to ask him to forgive you your sins. You can go directly to God because you're saved. Because you're a son of God or a daughter of God. You can enter boldly into the holiest because you're saved. There's no other mediator but Jesus Christ between God and man. There's no other organization between man and God. There's just Jesus Christ. We should remember that. God delivers. Not only does he deliver on us being able to go to him, he delivers on his help coming to us. The Bible says angels will be sent to help you. If you're saved, God promises to send angels to help you. And another thing, there's never enough people in heaven, friends. And God's adoption book is always open. And this is the promise of God, that he did not come to give us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. To say, look, Dad, Father, please, and you don't have to say these and thous whenever you pray. You talk to God from your heart. And you just tell him all your heart and listen to what he says back, to what scriptures he brings to mind. He also said we don't have to when we see all of the things going on about us now. Some will annoy us. Some will frustrate us. Some will get our goat out, if that's just the same as annoying. Some will make us afraid. You know what the Lord said? Don't be afraid of what man can do to you. Don't be afraid of him that can destroy the body. He said, be afraid of him that can destroy the body and soul in hell fire. That's what God said. If you have to be afraid of somebody, be afraid of God. But you don't want to be in that side of God. God said, I didn't come to give you the spirit of fear. I came to give you power, love, and a sound mind. So that you can think and reason and ask questions. Hold on, he said. Why were people made afraid by a flu for 2 years? Why were people locked in their houses for 2 years? Why were people made to take all these injections for 2 years? Why are all the pills being removed from the shops? And why have you only got 2 pills in a shop that's supposed to serve hundreds of people every hour? Why are all these things happening? So we don't think, what am I going to do when all of these things are happening? Why are all of these things happening? Read the Bible and see the reason why. It says the devil hates God's creation. Another thing that's killing billions, and God gives it for free, is a purpose. I know each and every one of us has different talents and different abilities. And God never said this is the list of things that I need in my army. He says, anyone that comes to me, I'll never turn them away, I'll not forsake them, and I won't cast them out. Come to me, he says. I will give you a purpose. And if your purpose at all involves dealing with other people, your purpose can be my purpose too. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't mean you have to have the Bible the size of a breeze block under your arm whenever you go anywhere, but you should at least have a little bit of it in your heart and on your lips so that you can talk about the man that saved your soul and your life. He said he would give you love. The Bible, one of the acid tests for a Christian and saved is that you love the brethren. You know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. But one of the signs of a real Christian is loving the lost. And that doesn't mean, oh, I know you're lost and you're a drinker, you're a fornicator, you're an idolater, you're a blasphemer, and that's okay. God loves you. That's not love. Love is saying, look, God loves you, but I'm not going to say the things that you're doing is okay, because they're not. But God loves you, and God will save you from that if you want them to. You have to ask them. That's all there is to it. It's not cupboard love. It's tough love. It's real love. When you want what's best for someone. A lot of those things are for right now. But we don't live just in the right now. When you get saved, you have the promise of heaven, the blessed hope. I don't know. And people go, oh, I hope I'm going to heaven. But the blessed hope and the hope that people say, oh, I hope I'm going to heaven, is two different things. The blessed hope is a cast iron guarantee, signed and sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that once you're saved, you are going to heaven. As far as God's concerned, once you're saved, it's as if you've never sinned. Look in 1 John. As far as God's concerned, when you're saved, he keeps you in the palm of his hand. And no man can pluck you out. You're going to heaven once you're saved. Once you're really saved, you're going to heaven. Not the, oh, I said the sinner's prayer and I'm going to heaven. Well, we'll talk about it at the pub tonight. Because if you were really saved, and you were wanting to please the man that saved you, you wouldn't be going to the pub tonight. You'd be going to the Bible study, or you'd be meeting up to talk about all of the things that God had just done for you. But the blessed hope is God saying, you're going to heaven, and should it be 1 year or 100 years, I'll see you there. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. He is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And the verse before that says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. God is good on his word. Just take him at it. And this old book, the one that I keep referring to, the one that I see open on some of your laps, God gave us that. But more than that, God kept it. He made sure that no matter what happens in the world, and let me tell you, Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, is hated because ordinary Christians, they'll go with the flow. But Bible-believing Christians will stand up like a sore thumb or a stick in the mud and say, excuse me, government, you talk about wanting everybody to be healthy, but you're pulling in huge amounts of duty on cigarettes and alcohol. How is that? How do you reconcile those 2 points? You want your citizens to be fit and healthy, but you're forcing us to abort our children and making it sound like a good old time. And a year or so down the line, we'll have euthanasia there as well. It's creeping ever closer. I think that was one of the issues in the referendum down south there that kicked that Egypt for Adger into touch. Government is one of the biggest purveyors and promoters of sin in this country. Now, I am sure you can think of a few other things that God promises. See all the people that were saved that have gone on before you. A place where everybody knows your name and it's not the bar and cheers. It's heaven. You'll be known as you're known. A glorified body. You might be thinking, well, I've picked up a few nicks and cuts and one thing and another. My back's killing me. I would hate to be living like this for eternity. That's good, because God says I have a new body waiting for you. Brand spanking new with robes of righteousness. And they're literally, they are a participation prize. You don't have to be the best Christian. You don't have to be the fastest or the smartest Christian. You literally just have to be a faithful child of the King of Kings. But your adversary, the devil, he walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is the author of every path away from God. He is the chief counterfeiter. And he hates God. He wants everything that God is. It's interesting. He hates God, but he wants to be God. But I want for you to understand, friends, each and every one of us is made in the image of God. So when the devil looks at God, he hates him. But when he looks at us, not only does he hate us, but he goes out of his way to hurt us, to kill us, or to destroy our testimonies. That's you and me he hates. And you may have come across a bunch of things today that stop you from reading your Bible, or stop you from saying your prayers, or stop you from thinking good thoughts, or put bad thoughts into your head and give you a good reason for doing the wrong thing instead of the right thing. That's the devil working hard in your life, whether it be through TV or internet or whatever, or even a friend or a stranger. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed, for instance, the number of times that you will come across the world leaders promoting this idea that they could do without 90% of the world's population? I only know of one other guy that hates people that much. That's the devil. Those people are not following the God of the Bible. They're not following Jehovah. They're not following Messiah. They're not following the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. They're following the God of this world, the devil. And I came across a thing that turned up in popular fiction. And it said how 99% of the world's population would need to disappear to give the world a chance. I'm going to guarantee you who the 1% left would be. The world leaders, the rich people, all those people that are making their money off the backs of people that actually do the work. What you'll find whenever a company shuts down is you can do without the management before you can do without the workers. Anyway. How many churches and churchgoers shed a tear whenever Roe v. Wade was overturned? I tell you what churches they weren't. They weren't Christian churches. How many churches celebrated whenever gay marriage was brought in? Not Christian churches, but there were churches that celebrated. How many churches keep the worshippers or the attendees working like Billy or going like hamsters on a wheel? These people thinking, oh, I'm busy, I'm doing stuff, I'm doing good deeds, I'm working my way to heaven. And never get a chance to think and never encouraged to reason it out from the scriptures. You know what, preacher? The Bible actually says that doing the best you can is not going to get you to heaven. It says at the very, very back that whenever you weigh my good deeds against my bad, I'm not going to make it. Many churches are like that. Or are many churches promote a God that only interacts with people like Easter or Christmas or christenings or weddings or funerals? And everybody is basically told all the other times, oh, just do the best you can, it'll be grand. That's not my God. My God is a God of not very far away from any one of us. He's not a God like Santa that sits in the North Pole where most people can't reach him and only turns up once a year. That's not my God. Whenever we say our prayers, the model prayer, when speaking about time, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Every day we go to God, who is literally not very far away, and ask him to give us things. He's not a God of a far away. Or do we worship in a church that keeps you in tenterhooks your whole life for the person that would care to ask, am I going to heaven? Well, just keep turning up at church. Keep putting your money in the plate. Keep singing songs. And we'll see. And you're wondering, am I going to heaven? Am I not going to heaven? Is there something I can do to get to heaven? Many churches are like that. Or maybe you go to a church that says that if you speak in tongues, you're saved. So what happens if you're not speaking in tongues? For the other 99% of the week, are you not saved? Are you going to hope that You die when on the Sunday or the Wednesday that you're speaking in tongues. Many churches, specifically the charismatic movement, would have you believe that whenever you're speaking in tongues and worshiping in the Spirit, that you're going to heaven. And all you got to do to go to heaven and make sure that it's stay like that. Be like the wee man they have advertising garages. Do you ever see them in America? You have a fan going up the middle and he goes like that. So what happens when that's not happening in your life? I have seen and spoken to and dealt with people. It's quite literally like a hand grenade went off in their life whenever they took sick. And because the whole teaching of the church is you're going to heaven if you've plenty of money and you're well educated and you're fit. What happens when one of those feels? Does that mean you're not going to heaven? That's not my God. My God says, all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Or what about a church that says, you'll get to heaven if you come with your hands drenched in the blood of other people? You might be thinking, what sort of churches are you talking about? That's the Muslim church. The jihadi. The person that dies in jihad with the blood of others on their hands will get a place in paradise. And it is interesting to note that all the things that their faith restrains them from having, alcohol, women, food in this world, they say, whenever you get to paradise, you'll be able to have as much of that as you want, appealing to the old nature whenever they get to heaven. What is the world coming to? And yet, did you know that that is one of the most protected religions in the world, even in this Christian country? Does anybody watch Mission Impossible? Didn't? What do you call the star? Tom Cruise. He goes to a church that believes God pilots a flying saucer, a phaeton. Someone once said that sounds like the desert, the devil with a lisp. And their standard belief is that they have all forgotten that they're gods. And you go through all these stages and give them lots and lots of money and advertise and get more people in so that they can remind all these people that they're actually aliens. And if you don't have lots of money, hard cheese, you won't be able to work your way up to piloting your own flying saucer. This is for real. This is the Church of Scientology. John Travolta is also a member and a few other big cheeses in Hollywood. It just goes to show you they might have a script that tells you that they're geniuses, but they're not. They will say anything that's set in front of them. If someone said to you, God flies a flying saucer, you'd start to laugh. But if you say it in front of a lot of people with a straight face and a nice suit, people would say, take my money, show me how to get my flying saucer. Or what about a God that lets you do whatever you want? Most of them seem to be like that. Just the purpose-driven church movement. The name of the Creator's name of whom escapes me right now. Rick Warren, that's it. The purpose-driven church movement is basically Satanism. Satanism is do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. And the purpose-driven church movement says, we will make a church that does all the things that you want as long as you come to our church. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Friends, if you want to not change, if you want to drink and smoke and carouse, if you want to lie and cheat and steal, if you want to flaunt your wealth, if you want to waste your life, there's a church there for you. But it's a counterfeit. It'll keep you busy. It'll keep you entertained. Some of them will make Star Wars look like Andy Pandy with all the things they're putting through your head and the promise of a flying saucer. or a Millennium Falcon all of your own? Wouldn't that be ironic if Tom Cruise or John Travolta ended up in Star Wars flying the Millennium Falcon? That would be irony on a Hollywood epic scale. But not going to save your soul. And most folks will only ever find out too late. Can you imagine a guy like John Travolta or Tom Cruise? They don't work for £25 an hour. It's more like $25 million per movie. Can you imagine realization or the decision coming to them saying, that guy just told me that only Jesus saves. The Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ that's preserving the nation of Israel right now. The Jesus Christ that makes such a difference in my friend, he won't even go out drinking or carrying on anymore. The Jesus Christ, and I've just read through all the prophecies that said there'd be wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. But if I turn to Jesus Christ, all that money I put into the Scientology movement, and all the things that I said on TV, I'll look like an idiot. I'm just not going to call with my friend anymore. And then someday, Tom Cruise is what, his 50s or early 60s or something like that. He's not going to live another 100 years. Someday, it's too late, like so many others, sadly, Tom Cruise will find out that he was so spectacularly wrong they could make a Hollywood movie out of it and call it an epic disaster movie. I wouldn't want that for him. I wouldn't want it for anybody in Hollywood. I would love for them all to say, you know what, we've been worshipping this Epstein guy, this Weinstein guy. We've been entertaining them and calling them great and indulging ourselves. You know what, we've been so, so wrong. We have caused so much trouble in people's lives. We are going to accept Christ as our Savior. Can you see that happen? How am I, could I? But it would be great if it did. Can you imagine the number of people would come to Christ following their heroes? Sadly, the Bible says that there is a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's many people on it. There is only a straight and a narrow road that leads to life, and there's only a few people that find it. Search it. Every single one of those faith systems depends on, well, if you were in it, depends on you. Depends on you to work, depends on you to give, depends on you to believe in them. And whenever you stop working, whenever you stop believing, whenever you stop attending, you're cast out, you're cut off. Every single one of them. The Bible believing Christianity depends upon Jesus. He said he would keep you. He said he would pay the price on the cross for your sin. He said he would never forsake you. He said he'd never leave you. He said he'd always be there for you. And at any time you can go into the presence of God because of what he did. Eternity is secure for the believer because of Jesus Christ. But just as in all good democracies and capitalist societies, the rest of your life with Jesus Christ depends on you. You can do as much with your life as you want with Jesus, or you can do as little with your life as you want with Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. When you do something for the Lord, it might be hard at the time, but when you look back at it, you think, I got a kick out of that. I'm going to try it again. I enjoyed that. More to the point, I served the Lord, the Lord is pleased, and someone got to hear about the great things God did for me. Jesus delivers. He delivers right now, and he will deliver in eternity. Sadly, with the smoke and the mirrors that the devil produces for some of these faiths, they seem to get right now. But how many horror stories have you heard about these Egypts in Hollywood? These rich and powerful. whenever the crunch comes, everything comes tumbling down. There's Bruce Willis, our own Bruce Willis. They're not even giving him to the end of the year. He's that ill. There's never ever any mention of him going to heaven. And now it might be far too late for him even to do anything about it. His mind is gone. God never wanted that. He made the gospel simple. So even the most uneducated pauper on the face of this world could get saved. Lord, forgive me a sinner. That's all it takes. And he made it so great that even the greatest of sinners could be saved to the uttermost and be taken and turned into someone that God loves and that can work with God. All of these other faiths, they have a flavor or a taste or a shadow of real Christianity. But they don't deliver. They can't deliver because they don't have the life-changing, soul-saving power that the God of the Bible has. Every single other one will take you straight to hell, believing everything that is okay. It's not only our verse of the evening. There's one other verse that always springs to mind when people ask, but surely there's many ways to heaven. I could go to heaven worshiping Buddha or Allah. I had a fellow tell me this. He used to sit in the church. He used to be an ardent reader and proponent of the King James Bible. Tells me everyone's going to heaven. He's wrong. There's one other verse, and you hear it read at funerals. Great verse. It should be read more than funerals in John chapter 14. You know the one that says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he says, in the way, you know. And just a verse later, he says, and one of the apostles said, but how do we know the way, Lord? You know what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what he said? I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. There's only one. The means the definite article. There's only one, and that's Jesus. I know we're all saved here tonight. And this is not for you, because I'm sure you've come through the mill. If you've gotten saved, you've believed in at least one false gospel before you got saved. But there are many out there, and many people subscribing to them. And it may be a help to you, or it may chivvy you along a little bit to know that other people need what you have. And you sharing it with them, it's not like the national lottery. It's not like God gives you £10 million and if you share it with someone, you only get £5 million. You're still an heir of the untold riches of God in heaven, whether there's just you there or whether there's the whole population of Derry there. There's more than enough to go around. Don't get taken in by counterfeits. You know what happens when you bring a counterfeit to the bank? You don't get anything for it. They will take the counterfeit off you. I've even seen up in shops. Do you ever see in shops sometimes that the counterfeit 50s and 20s and 10s? You lose out when you believe in a counterfeit. Whether it's paper money or whether it's your faith. Another great little verse in the book of Philippians says, so make sure of your own salvation. Verify. Double check. I know people say you're supposed to take and tell funny stories by way of an introduction. But by way of a counterfeit funny story, there was a fellow down in Cork. Cork caught counterfeiting 10 pence pieces by filing the edges off 50 pence pieces. Counterfeits don't work for anybody. Thank you for your good time, folks. God bless you. Right, our closing hymn this evening is, was it 38 or 39? 38. That was your pick, wasn't it? And number 38, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our believers' ear. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you, Lord, for today, for the recharging, for the time in your word, for the great Bible readings we had today, for those good old songs, and Father, for the messages as well. Please bless us as we part company. Please supply our needs, Lord. Please go before us and fight for us like you did those many times in millennia past, Lord, that when your children landed there, the battle was already won. We pray for that now, Lord. And we leave these things at your feet, and we pray that you would grant them according to your will. We love you and praise you, Lord, and we ask all this. Amen. Folks, God bless you. Shake hands, fellowship for a little bit. We are dismissed.
Hey!
God bless you, John. It's good to see you, sir.
Norman?